I myself am a little bit sick today. Came down with a cold on Monday, or maybe something a little bit more serious than a cold, since I still have it. So that's a prayer request and a disclaimer. Feel a little bit weak. I have a stool up here just in case I need it, and some water and some cough drops, which I'm going to get into pretty soon. But do pray for me. The Lord gives strength and energy, though, when I preach, so we're going to trust Him. Well, it's fitting that I should come to a warning against presumptuous teaching, maybe put it that way, presuming that one should become a teacher, when just last week, and I'm going to ask again this week, we need teachers to step up in our preschool. We need teachers. But we see from Scripture here that teaching is a serious responsibility. And I think it's no accident that we would come to hear in this text at this time. Actually, this is the reason why I would like to see teachers from within our congregation to step up for the role of teaching within the preschool. Because we don't want just anybody in those classrooms. That's why I believe it's important that we have somebody from within our congregation to teach there. Today in America, we have many teachers, more than I can even number. And I'm not just talking about Bible teachers and school teachers. Musicians, they teach with the songs that they sing. Directors are teaching with the movies that they create. Journalists are teaching, often with the news stories and opinion pieces that they write. Counselors teach. Authors of different books teach. And people, even with a Facebook account or a Twitter account or a blog or something like that, are also often teaching. So when you look at the verses here today and see that it's about teachers, don't tune it out. You might think, oh, I'm not a teacher, this doesn't apply to me. Well, the way people use Facebook and Twitter these days, probably it does apply to you. I would imagine that you have before used that platform for teaching others in some way. We all, and even if you are not, you do have a tongue, and you do speak. And we need to have our tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's many people who are teaching today, and a large number of people who are teaching today ought not to do so. Behind the majority of sinful behaviors and sinful ideas and culture that's happening that's contrary to God, you're very likely to find a teacher. Are you dismayed by something that your kid is doing or saying or thinking in school? Good chance that a teacher could be behind it. Not saying teacher in school necessarily, but could be music that they listen to, could be TV show that they watch. James says in our passage today that not many should become teachers because the tongue is a restless evil that can be used for great destruction. And humans are unable, apart from the Holy Spirit, to tame the tongue. You do not have to look far at all to see the damage that is caused by words. With the general rejection of God that is going on in our society today, the relegation of religion to the realm of the unimportant, the multiplication of teachers by way of the mass media and social media, it's no wonder that things are not going as well as we would like them to go. It's no wonder that we observe so many problems in our society today. We have many, many, many teachers, but not many people should become teachers. And this is even directed to believers that he says this. We have many people with what James calls a restless evil in their mouths, teaching things they ought not to, and not having any control of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So this is a strong deterrent to teaching, but actually, contrary to being a deterrent, I hope these verses help you to see that we need good teachers, because we can look around us and see the damage that is being caused by tongues speaking that ought not to speak, that are not being influenced by God's wisdom, that are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We can see the fire that spreads from that. We need good godly teachers called out to send waves of healing and good news and truth and beauty and goodness spoken to counter the fires that are being put out by the tongues of many. So, as we consider these verses, consider them prayerfully. If you should become a teacher, or also consider how you are using the platforms that you are engaged in, whether it be Facebook or Twitter, you might think, I'm not a teacher, but if you were to evaluate how you communicate with other people, you might come to the realization, actually, I might not wear the title of teacher, but I am a teacher. So reflect somberly upon the words that we will be reading today. But if you are able to teach, and by the Holy Spirit your tongue is under control, I want you to see this and see as well the need to step up and teach, if you are able by God's Holy Spirit to do so. So our theme for the passage today is humans cannot bridle the tongue. And the tongue can cause a destructive fire. So we need God to do it for us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Will be judged, future tense. So this isn't speaking about the judgment of men, although that could be true. You know, if somebody were teaching and making themselves a public teaching figure, it does open you up to maybe criticism and judgment from men. But he uses the future tense here, so he's talking about the judgment that is to come in the future. So this is talking about God judging us with greater strictness, those who teach. People who teach will be held accountable for what they teach in a similar manner to what's said in Matthew 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God will look upon the things that teachers have taught, whether it is bringing about good, healthy, beautiful things, or whether it is bringing about evil and destructive things, and they will be held accountable for what they have said. I've been reading a book. It's a great book. It's called Applying the Sermon. And it's actually a book I even gave my wife to read, even though she doesn't write sermons. And I would actually recommend even anybody here consider picking up the book, even if you don't write a sermon, because it really helps to see how we can draw truths from God's Word. And it also helps us to see when somebody maybe is doing it in an inappropriate way. They're drawing out an application that's not really in the text. But anyway, as I was reading through that book, I came across a story that really was eye-opening to me. It was of a fellow who was preaching a sermon. I cannot remember what the sermon topic was on. But after he had finished, he was downstairs and he was greeting some people. Somebody came up to him and they thanked him. They said, "Thank you so much for the message that you gave today. Me and my husband, we have been praying about this job opportunity that he has over somewhere else. And we did not know whether we should go with that job opportunity or not. We had a lot of uncertainty about it. But because of the word that you preached today, we have gotten certainty in our hearts. And so we're going to put our home up for sale. We're going to quit our jobs. And we're going to go move to go and pursue this job that we believe God is leading us to do." When the preacher got home, he was frightened. He was frightened because he hadn't quite connected that teaching changes lives. And when a person is up here speaking, teaching, whatever, saying things, people actually do listen. And what if you tell them the wrong thing? And what if they go and do the wrong thing? Now, I don't know. You know, the story didn't say whether they made a good or bad decision there. I'm assuming they did. But I think you can see from that the potential problem and why we should evaluate ourselves and make sure that we have our tongues under control before we decide to become a teacher, because there is potential danger there. Imagine a preacher or teacher who encourages sinful behavior. Actually, we have a lot of those out there today. They're not called preachers necessarily, but they could be writing music, creating TV shows, books, whatever, that encourage sinful behavior. So let's say, though, that there's just a preacher, for illustration, and they encourage people to love money and pursue earthly treasure. Something about their preaching and teaching is to the effect that money is good, go after it. Or let's say that they twist words to make certain things seem not so sinful. They try to make stealing okay sometimes or rebellion okay sometimes. Think about that. What is that going to look like when they stand before God and have to answer for why they were encouraging people to pursue these things when they should have instead been encouraging people to pursue love and evangelism and good works? I think that it will be embarrassing, and that's an understatement. It will be a very frightening thing when God confronts teachers whose teaching has negatively impacted others toward ungodliness, and they will be held accountable and responsible for that. In the end, I think they will wish they had not opened their mouths and taught those things. Well, these verses have never been more applicable than they are today. Because today, anybody can be a teacher, and pretty much everyone is engaged in teaching in some way. When these verses were first written, we didn't have the internet. They had synagogues, they had forums, they had schools, and teaching was going on in those locations. But now, very easy to become a teacher, very easy to begin teaching. Today we have social media, in particular. It's enabled anybody to teach simply by posting a tweet. So if you look at these verses and you're thinking, I'll never be a teacher, it doesn't apply to me, well, don't be so sure. You might already be a teacher and you just don't know it. What are you communicating to people? How are you communicating? If you think about it, you can probably find instances that you have taught people. I bet these verses do apply to many or most people in here, and they just don't even realize it. You probably are teaching. That can be a good thing, though. As I said, we need more good teachers. If you do use Facebook, you do use Twitter, use them to teach good and wholesome things. Don't go posting garbage and other things. If God isn't going to overlook a preacher or teacher or other people for how they use their tongue, then you're not going to get a free pass either just because you don't wear the title of preacher or teacher if you presume to teach. That's kind of what I'm getting at. Furthermore, Matthew 12, verse 36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. So we really need to be wary of the words that are coming out of our mouths, particularly when we begin to see how James describes the tongue. He has a lot of negative things to say about it. Let's begin in verse 3. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The point of these illustrations, small things can influence big things. Just because something is small doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't have a very large impact or isn't very powerful. A horse is a very large and very powerful animal. A horse can kill you by kicking you. And horses were ridden into war in times past. They were one of the most effective weapons in war was the cavalry. They're still today used in work. They're extremely muscular, if you've seen them. Just huge muscles. I remember in China one time really just being impressed by the power of horses when I was in Inner Mongolia. It was a really special experience. There were fishermen who were ice lake fishing, and they had drilled a hole in the ice, and they had stuffed down in it a long net. It seemed like the net went on for a mile. And out of the net, they had a rope that went over to, not very precise vocabulary here, a wheel. And there were four big Clydesdale horses that were tethered to it. And they had some food in front of them, and they were just walking in a circle. They didn't look tired at all, just calm, easy walk, just a calm walk in a circle. And out came like a mile worth of net filled with fish. Fish after fish, and I can't even imagine how much it must have weighed. Tons, some massive amount of weight. Didn't seem to bother them at all. And yet, as powerful as they are, just a little bit in the mouth and they'll go where you want them to do. Ships are even bigger. And a little rudder can control a ship. So your tongue, and by implication the words that you speak, might seem like a small thing. Say, it's only a sentence. It's only a joke. Don't take it so seriously. It's just a word. Small. But man, what a big impact those words can have. I think we can all think of things that we have said, both good and bad, that have had a tremendous impact. We can think back and say, oof, I should not have said that. Because we know it seemed just a couple words, but boy, the fire that it started. Or you can think back to maybe something good that somebody had said to you that really, really lifted you up in a time of need. They might be small, but James compares the tongue to a small fire which starts a forest fire. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Very strong words for the tongue. Looking at verse 6, and I looked at it in Greek and looked at different commentators, what they had to say about it. What is being communicated is that the tongue, and by implication our speech, is a world of unrighteousness. Pretty much any sin that you can think of can be communicated and or practiced and or encouraged by the tongue. There's a whole world of iniquity that can be let out there by what you say. And there's no limit to the wickedness that can be caused by it. And there's no sin that cannot be encouraged by it. And it acts as a fire, causing forest fires of unrighteousness as the things it communicates spreads. It's like a little rock hitting a pebble, and then out from the impact, you have the waves that begin to ripple out everywhere. Except it's much worse than that. It's actually a forest fire burning out and destroying from the things that have been said that seemed small. Someone says something like, sometimes it's okay to cheat or steal, or sometimes it's okay to lie, or become drunk, or hurt others. Any sin that you can think of can be communicated with the tongue and encouraged with the tongue. It's a world of unrighteousness. Today, I think immediately of the teaching that's being pushed forward a lot in many circles, that basically any and every expression of sexuality is okay. Whether that be homosexual, bisexual, open relationships, hookups, pornography is being normalized. A lot of people are even teaching it's a valid career nowadays that is being taught. And this push is happening by words, primarily. People speaking, people writing things in articles, people teaching in universities, people teaching things through songs, through movies. And there have already been, and there will continue to be, more and more damage caused by these things. It's a simple sentence to communicate that these things are okay or good, but then the damage that is caused is great. We have a problem in this country with school shootings. I saw recently that there were 22 school shootings in 20 weeks this year. Now, I looked at those examples that were given, and that's not mass shootings. Some of those were accidental shootings and so on. But we have a problem. And I would tell you that there's teaching behind this problem. These people who are taking out these acts, who are doing these things, they're hearing things. Maybe they're getting influenced from video games that they shouldn't play that are desensitizing them to this kind of behavior. All kinds of stuff. Maybe music encourages them to do it. Maybe they're learning that they're not valued, not loved, and so they feel desperate. Maybe they look and see that other people get recognition and attention for doing these things, and so they crave attention themselves and think that maybe if I do this, people will remember me. There's all kinds of thoughts that go into this. The tongue seems small, but it can cause a world of unrighteousness. The negative consequences from the sins committed with our tongues are not purely external to us either. It says that they stain us. They affect our whole person, causing sin to fester within us and to grow and to make us impure. It goes so far as to say it sets on fire the entire course of life, as if we are a walking inferno with a tongue that's not in control, just damaging ourselves and damaging all the people around us as we walk, causing fires. And you can see lives destroyed every day. You know, if you read news at all, you see lives destroyed every day, over and over and over, many of them every single day, by words. Just by words spoken, the life becomes a fire, destroyed. To cap it all off, as if that wasn't bad enough, James says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. The word used here is actually Gehenna. Gehenna. That's the word that usually appears when you see hell in the New Testament, is this word Gehenna. And actually, it was a place south of Jerusalem where they burned their trash. They threw all the trash there and it just kept burning. It was a pit to throw the garbage, and it was always on fire so that they could continually burn the garbage. And that's where the idea, the imagery of the eternal hell comes from. But the place name that's used to describe it was an actual place that was south of Jerusalem where they burned garbage. Just kept burning the garbage. I can think of no less flattering thing to have described as your tongue as basically an eternally burning pile of garbage. Wow. You know, that just kind of puts the, I'm not sure I should say cherry on the top, fire on top of the already burned down forest. It's, tongues are, again, a world of unrighteousness. So with all that in mind, we really, really, really ought to think before we speak. And we ought to think twice before we teach. But more than that, we need the help of God. And here's where we get to start getting some hope out of this. Start up in verse 7. It says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue, but with God, all things are possible. So the portrait painted up to this point about our speech is pretty frightening, pretty grim, pretty hopeless, makes you want to never open up your mouth and say a word again when you get to this point. And fitting that it should be grim, because we know very well the damage that can be caused by words. But it's not hopeless. No human being can tame the tongue, but God can. Or else no one should become a teacher. But since no human can tame the tongue, but some can be teachers, it's evident that God can purify our speech. He can direct our words so that they're not a flaming pile of garbage, but are instead words of healing, words of goodness, words of beauty, words of encouragement. A Christian who is living in fellowship with God, living obediently to God, sensitive to the leading of God, knowledgeable about the things of God, they can have their tongue used by God to, instead of spreading fire, spread a wave of healing, joy, good news, love, purity, goodness. Instead of a destructive fire, you have a bright light illuminating what was once darkness. Or a healthy tree planted by a river, and those who come by can take of its fruit and eat. That's what I want my speech to be like, and I trust that you want your speech to be like that too. If you turn to God, seek Him faithfully, walking in the light of His Word, praying and communicating to Him, He can give you speech like that. He can direct our speech. He can redeem our speech. But as it is, as long as we remain on earth, we find within ourselves a conflict of natures. We have been born again, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and yet sin remains. And depending upon which nature you're encouraging, whether you are feeding sin and sinful desires, or encouraging and feeding your love for God and walking in fellowship with Him, our speech will begin to reflect that more and more. Verse 9. With it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our tongues can reveal whether there's something wrong inside of us or whether there's something good going on inside of us. And they reveal, too, that there's a double standard, a hypocrisy going on if Sunday morning comes and we are praising and blessing and worshiping the Lord, but then after that we turn around and begin to curse and speak badly of other people. We tell others about how good God is, all the good things that He's done for us. We lift our thoughts up to God and worship, but then come Monday, we go and we tear down others with the things we say. But these people that we attack are made in the image of God. That doesn't mean we should be worshiping them or something, for that would be idolatry, but it ought to keep us from harming people with the things that we say, and yet we often do. One of the reasons that murder is such a bad sin is because it's a personal attack upon God's image. It's an affront to God. God has made people in His own image. He's crafted them with intelligence, personalities, speech, the capacity to love, to rejoice, to do good. The image of God that we bear, it's been tainted a lot, a whole lot, so that, and even when it was untainted, we were still small little creatures next to our big and infinite God. But the Bible declares that it's still there. And we ought, therefore, to pause before we go and attack other people who are made in the image of God. But instead, out of our mouths come blessing and cursing. We know that that shouldn't be, though, because of what nature reveals around us. We know that grape trees don't bear apples, and fig trees don't bear apricots. salt water doesn't become fresh water. We know, revealed from us, from nature, that these things ought not to be so. And so believers ought to be consistent. And this consistency is developed as we walk with God. No man can control the tongue, so by your own power and outside of fellowship with God, inconsistency and contradiction will grow and increase. But as we allow ourselves to be purified by God and transformed by God, our speech will more and more be that which is a blessing and builds up other people. So, you read this and you think, I'm afraid to say anything now. Here's what I would say. Draw near to God. Just draw near to God. Have him purify your speech. Learn from him. Let him teach you. If you're not currently called to teach, then I would encourage you, don't do it. If God puts it upon your heart to teach something, again, make sure that it is God putting it upon your heart to teach something. Don't presume that you aren't teaching just because you don't wear the title. Evaluate what you are communicating to people and how you are communicating, because you don't want to face God someday and lose rewards because you have been teaching things that you ought not to be teaching. Instead, you want to come before God and have him honor you for teaching good and beautiful things. Finally, if you are called to teach, we need you. We need you in our preschool. We need you in Kids Hope. We need you where you are if you're already teaching somewhere. We need you in Sunday school classes. Because bad teachers are multiplying. We can see the fruit of bad teaching multiplying. The fires from bad teaching multiplying. We need good teaching, God's word going forth to counter that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled by this warning about our speech and how we use it. Because we can easily be very careless with our words. And it's not that we want to cause destruction. We're just thoughtless about the things that we say sometimes. We need to remember that just like a small bit can control a big, strong horse, so our little tongue can cause a great fire. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with love, fill our mouths with good, beautiful words. We pray that you would control us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would walk in wonderful fellowship with you, communicating with you about the things we should say or should not say. Pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in our speech. We want, Lord, to be salt and light. We want, Lord, to bless people with our words. We want to bring healing to this world. Lord, we look around us and we're dismayed by the fires caused by speech. We pray, Lord, for those who are not teaching. We would like to see them, for those who are teaching who ought not to be teaching, and we pray, Lord, that they would be silenced. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up those who do know you and have good things to teach. We pray that you would raise them up to teach beautiful, wonderful things to people. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.